love make a place in me. And it's important that we do that. But if our lives are cluttered, is your life cluttered this morning? Is your heart, your spirit, your schedule, your calendar, is it cluttered? It probably is. It's that time of year, you know. But if we're going to make room for the Lord and His life and His will for us, we must unclutter some things. And Graham Lotz said, it's impossible that in the heart of a person that they worry and be joyful at the same time. You can't worry and be joyful at the same time. So you got to kind of get rid of some things. You got to move some things aside, out of the way, so that real joy can happen in your life. So kind of a replacement thing that we might need to work on today. There's a line in Scripture over and over again that says that their faith may increase. That their faith may increase. How's your faith today? If I were to ask you to give it a grade, is it a strong faith, an unshakable faith in God that no matter what comes your way, you have a strong faith? Or is it kind of an average faith, or is it a kind of a puny faith, a dinky faith, a faith that flips from one thing to the next? If something good is happening, it's okay. But if something bad happens, well, where is God? He's not around. He doesn't love me. See, faith is something that needs to be stronger. And you often wonder where preachers get their ideas for sermons. How do you know what to preach on? Well, it's a long story. But I was looking up a passage that means a great deal to me this past week. And as I looked at that verse, I said, well, you know, maybe I ought to read the context of the whole passage. And I went to the beginning of that chapter, and I read chapter 3 of Ephesians in its entirety. And I said, I got to preach on that. I got to share that with the people at East Leesville on this day. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to turn there in your Bible, that's fine. It'll be on the screen in just a few moments, and it'll be in the NIV on the screen. If you have a different translation, sometimes I like to stay with the one that the preacher's using. It's easier for me to understand it. But when you pray for sick people, when you pray for those who struggle with all kinds of issues, I want you to learn to include in your prayer for them, Lord, we want them to be well. We want you to help them through this time of sickness. We want you to do all this. I want you to add a prayer for those that you love and care for, that you pray for. Pray for their faith. Pray that God will take what they're going through, whatever it may be, some difficult time. Lord, help them at this time. Heal them at this time. Work in their lives at this time. But Lord, don't waste this experience. May their faith be strengthened and buoyed, and may it rise in their hearts and lives as they go through a struggle. Add that to your praying, because that's the heartbeat of God, is that whatever experiences we have, they increase our faith. Folks, the passage we're going to look at today increases my faith. It fans the flames of my own faith, and it strengthens me, and I pray that it will have the same effect on you as well. I believe with all my heart that the Bible, simply read, without argument or discussion, has great power. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Just no commentary, no sermons, no nothing. Read the Scriptures and let them speak to your heart and to your life. They are powerful, and they will transform you. That's what God says about His Word, and it is true. Verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me to you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with wisdom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, this message is going to be 3 hours long. I hope you packed a lunch or brought some granola bars or something. There is so much here. This afternoon, take an hour of your afternoon and get off by yourself and reread this passage and absorb its strengthening in your heart and in your life. The Apostle Paul might have had a little bit of ADHD, I'm not sure. He didn't become distracted necessarily when he wrote this chapter, but he did feel a need to digress from his opening line in verse 1, and verses 2 through 13 kind of explains what he was saying in verse 1. He opens up this passage by saying, let me find it once again, by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, keep in mind that there are Jews and there are Gentiles, and we are of the latter. Now, unless there are some Messianic Jews in the crowd today, some of the Jewish people who've accepted Christ and our Messiah, which I'm not sure that there would be, we are the Gentiles. And all of the Scriptures, I've been reading through a book called The Story. If you have access to the internet and you're savvy in tech things, just kind of Google The Story and go to some christianbook.com where you might purchase that, or on ebooks or something like that, and begin to read The Story. It's really the Bible, and it's abbreviated. It has all the stories leading up through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It's an amazing, it reads like a novel, and it's an amazing read, The Story. But it starts with Adam and Eve and how God had a plan through Abraham to raise up a people, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And He raised them up through Isaac and through all those generations leading up to Moses, David, Manoah, and Samson, all of those people. But He was raising up a people for Himself, the Jewish people, the Hebrew, and he was building a family. They were the chosen people of God that he was going to use. Now, they weren't perfect people, as you remember, but he was going to use them to bless all the peoples of the earth. It is through those people that Messiah would come, that Redeemer, that Savior would come. Now, all of those early disciples who followed Jesus, they were all Jews. Our Savior was Jewish. This is a Jewish book written by Jewish people. Our history is deeply rooted in the Jewish people, and they were so proud of themselves for being God's chosen people. Then comes Jesus, and he comes to redeem us. He hangs on a cross for the sins of the whole world. Well, here we are, Gentiles. Here we are, and we're kind of on the outside, and God in his grace and mercy redeems this man called Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus, and God strikes him down and gives him an amazingly dramatic salvation experience. You'll notice that in the scriptures, Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. And so when you think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote some 16 books in the New Testament, a great man of God, worked miracles and did all the things that he did, what a gift he has been to the kingdom. Paul was a bad guy. Paul was responsible for the imprisonment and the stoning and the death, ultimately, of Christian people of all different kinds. He was an awful person, and yet he was brilliant. He was a scholar. He was studious. And God knew that he could be a tool in the hands of God. There's a little sermon there for all of us. If you're not a Christian today, you think you're too bad to be saved or something? You don't know what I've done, preacher. I don't care what you've done. I don't care. You're not beyond the reach of Almighty God. Oh, he will save you today. He will save you as you open and make room for him in your heart today. So declutter your life and say, God, I need you more than anything. He saved the Apostle Paul. He can save anyone. Somewhere along the way, God begins to work in Paul's heart, and he reveals to him a mystery. And that mystery that was hidden throughout the Old Testament, that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were the people of God that he was going to use all the way through. And now the mystery is, he's going to open the door. He's going to open the way of salvation for all people, including those Gentiles. Now, you know what the rabbis said, didn't you? Don't you hear? The rabbis have a prayer that they pray. Dear God, thank you that I am neither a woman, nor a slave, nor a Gentile. Kind of arrogant, isn't it? A woman, a slave, or a Gentile. I'm thankful that Jesus came to elevate all three of those. Jesus came to place women on a pedestal and give them greater significance than they ever had before. Slaves could be redeemed. In the early church, there were slaves, former slaves, who were teaching rabbis and Jewish leaders and all. And the same is true with others, Gentiles. I'm glad that the mystery that Paul talks about in here today is that he opened the door for ministry and the gospel, the good news, to all Gentiles. Paul says, for this reason in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And this is where his mind begins to take off just a little bit. He mentions something and says, I need to address this thing. He's speaking to Gentiles, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, that's new stuff. This is a new idea. It's a new concept that the Gentiles are now included. And he says, surely you have heard about the... In the next few verses, he explains to them what he's tried to say in verse 1. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. And he goes on to say that God has given me a special revelation. Have you received a revelation from God? Now, be careful about that. Sometimes we eat too much pizza at 9 o'clock at night and we have dreams, and, And we, you know, all kind of things come into our heart and mind, and we think they might come from God or some other source. Be careful about that. But the truth is that as we're reading God's Word, or as we're praying, or at some point in life, the Spirit of God will bring something to life in you. He will bring something to your awareness, and it's a new insight. You've read it 100 times, and all of a sudden that same verse just jumps out, and it grabs your heart. It's a revelation from God. It's a working of the Holy Spirit to give you insight and help. That's what God does in all of us. So it's important that we read and meditate upon and study this book. And one of the best ways to do it is to purchase or get a hold of the story, as I mentioned earlier, and it'll give you the stories from one step to the next. It reads so well. It'll bless your life. It will help you. But Paul goes on to say that this mystery, it's been hidden. God was raising up the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, for hundreds of years. And now something is about to be revealed. And Paul says, my ministry now is to open this gospel to the Gentiles, to everyone. This is good stuff. This is an amazing story. It's a wonderful story. Jumping down to verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all of God's people, I think the Apostle Paul struggled with his past. Do you struggle with your past? I do. You know, I mean, we remember the things that we did before we were saved, or we, you know, all of us have issues. All of us have things that we've done that we regret. By the way, one of the most painful words in all the Bible and all of life is the word regret. Regret. We regret this. We regret that. We don't even want to think about those things. And that's true for all human beings. And if we're not careful, the enemy will take those things and beat us up with them. He will pound us with those things. He will remind us of those. He'll call them to our remembrance. I think the Apostle Paul is, he's constantly, he says, because he's not the worst of the worst, okay? But he feels like he is. And that's bad to constantly beat up ourselves and call these things to mind, because we're forgiven and we need to leave them there. And yet I think what this also pictures is humility. It's important that whatever we do in life, we realize that we can't do these things on our own. Don't be proud of your income. Don't be proud of your savings account. Don't be proud of the land that you own and the toys that you have. It's all given you by the grace of God. Brother Jerry, I've worked hard for all that. Why do you have a healthy body to be able to do that? How do you have the mind that you can do that? It's all a gift. It's important that we come back to the place that we would not be alive. It comes back to my memory from time to time. I flew helicopters in Vietnam, and in our training, I remember we didn't know as much as we thought we did, and we were flying in formation. And you know, the rotor blades are turning at 6,600 RPMs, and you're kind of close together. And if there's a car on the interstate and a whole bunch of cars, and one of them slows down in the front, what happens? He slows down a little bit, and the other one has to slow down a lot, and all of a sudden the people in the back are screeching on their brakes. It's that kind of thing. Well, in a helicopter, if you decelerate, you have to do this. Well, the ones in the back, we're really just kind of yanking back like that. And I looked over to the side, and our rotor blades had overlapped. We're at 2,000 feet, 80 or 90 knots. Why am I still here? Why? Do I have a right to be proud of anything when I don't have a right to still breathe and preach and live and love and care and do what I do? You have 15 stories just like mine. You may not know about them. I love Amy Grant's song that she sings, Angels Watching Over Me, Every Move I Make. A reckless car ran out of gas before it came my way. Near misses all around me, accidents unknown, though I never see with human eyes the hands that bring me home. But I know they're all around me, all day and through the night. God is watching over us, and we are here by His grace. Paul says, I am the least of everyone. And we need to have a keen awareness that there is no room for pride or arrogance in any aspect of our lives. The breath that we breathe, the beating heart in our chest is a gift. Be thankful for that. Paul reminds us of that here. I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace, what is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. I'm thankful that God has allowed me to live to this moment. I don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day, but I'm alive right now. And all that I am and all that I hope to be, I want Him to be glorified in it. And I want that for you. I want your life, what's left of it, however much it may be, glorify God in it. It's His gift. It's His grace. Don't waste it. Don't flounder. Don't clutter up your life with the things that don't need to be there. I love the old hymn. May I speak to the men just a moment? Men, listen up. Our world is crumbling about us. Have you noticed that? It is spiraling downward in a thousand different ways. And I believe most of the burden of why the world is spiraling downward is you and me. I really believe that if men would rise up, if men would rise up and plant their feet where they need to be planted on solid ground and begin to live and move and serve and love our spouses and our children and do all the things that God wants us to do and become men of faith, it would change the world. Men, rise up, O men of God. I love this next line. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up. Rise up. Have done with lesser things. Put them aside. Cast them away. They're lesser. They're not worth your time. Rise up, O men of God. Paul would want you to do that, and he recognized that in this passage. So he takes verse 1, and he mentions the word Gentiles. Then he goes on the next 12 or 13 verses to explain why he said Gentiles. And he said, this mystery has been given to me that on the cross, Jesus included all of you, all the Gentiles, all the peoples of the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, not just the Jewish people, not just the Hebrew people for whom the Old Testament and all the patriarchs of the Old Testament. No. Now he's saying, this mystery given to me, and I'm sharing it with you for the glory and the praise of God to include everybody. And then he gets to the latter part of his message where he picks up where he left off, and he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Men, ladies, we need to kneel before the Father. Oh, if you have bad knees like I do, you may not be able to kneel. What he's saying here is kneel your heart. Bow your heart before God and walk in humility and brokenness before God. Paul says, I kneel. I submit my life to the Lord. I kneel before the Father. What a great word. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you to pray more than you've ever prayed. Your pastor's going to have a vision for you. He's going to preach it clearly. It's going to have a lot to do with making disciples. It's going to have a lot to do with being a disciple. What is a disciple? A follower of Jesus. He's going to want you to follow Jesus. He's going to want you to do the things that Jesus did and be like Jesus was and love people, all people, the way Jesus loved them. That's what he's going to ask you to do in a thousand different ways. And you're going to want to humble yourself and pray and spend time with the Lord regarding those things. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God is creator. He is sustainer of everything and everyone. Bow the knee to Him. Bow your heart to Him. Now, the greatest enemy to you doing what I just asked you to do is your pride. It's your pride. Pride is the greatest enemy to salvation and knowing God. We're self-secured. We think we're smart. We think we're shrewd. We think we're good business people. We think we know what we're doing, and we don't have a clue. And your desperate need is for God in your life. And once you push pride out of the way, He will have access to your life and to your heart, and you will have greater joy and greater purpose than anything else you could possibly do. Nobody comes to the end of their lives. I've been at the deathbed of many people. I've been at the hospital when people draw their last breath. I've never heard one say, "Brother Jerry, I wish I'd have spent more time in the office. Man, I wish I'd have gone deer hunting one more time. I wish I'd have bought that Corvette when I had a chance." No. Folks, they're at the end, and they're looking back, and they're saying, "I wish I'd have loved people more. I wish I'd have loved God more. I wish I'd have prayed more. I wish I'd have loved my children better." That's what's important. Everything else is lesser, much less in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's a wonderful prayer. It's a powerful prayer that God would strengthen you in your inner being by His Holy Spirit. I want to remind all of us Baptists and Protestants and other people who, we haven't been very good at communicating to you the essential nature of the fullness of the Spirit of God. We emphasize as Baptists through the years that you need to come and be here. We want to emphasize that you show up and support the church. We want to emphasize that you give your money, that you become a tither, and that we support the budget and that we give to cooperative pro. We want you to be responsible. We want you to work. We want you to teach and serve. That's what we Baptists are really good at. And so we end up with people many times who are responsible and accountable, and they give and they show up. And we count them and we put them in. We said, the church is doing very well. They may be as mean as a snake. They may be angry. They may give the preacher fits. They may gossip. They may be hurtful to people. But they're faithful Baptists. They're good Baptists. They show up. May God have mercy. We miss the ingredient. And you know, the pendulum sometimes swings. if you have a pastor like this, and you don't like everything about your pastor, that this is the way that he is, and you don't like some of these things, so what do you do in your next pastor? Whoop. You go over here because you didn't like all these things, so you come over here, and that pendulum swings radically from one side to the next, and you're never happy. Why don't we just come back to the middle somewhere along the way? The pendulum swings, and we as Baptists we've said, this is what we want you to be. This is a good Baptist right here. And we're afraid to go all the way over here and become expressive and move and dance and really get excited and worship and clap our hands and have all the fun that the other folks down the street are having, because we don't want that to swing too far, do we? Because we don't do that. We're Baptist. And so we've avoided the great joy and the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives. For without him and his working in us, there's a deadness about that. There's a lifelessness about that. Oh, we look good. We count those nickels and noses. The giving's good, Brother Jerry. The budget looks good. We must be doing well. Attendance is good. That's not enough. There's a deadness about that. Without the working of the power of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. Oh my. I have ridden up the Bonanza chairlift at Wolf Creek several times. When you get to the top, it's about 11,000 feet. And when you get to the top, you're on the Continental Divide, and you can look in that direction as far as the eye can see, and all around you can see so very far. It's an amazing experience. And you look up at the sky, and you look down below how deep it is, and you begin to get a vision, a small vision, of the love that God truly has for all of us. I don't think we get it. I think the thing that keeps us from embracing and appropriating the love of God, even for ourselves, is all of our junk, all of our stuff, all of our memories about what we've done and our past and all that. God couldn't possibly, I know He loves the world, I know, but He can't possibly love me. We just don't get it. That's the enemy trying to keep us from appropriating how wide and how deep and how high is the love of God that He has for all of us. I wish we could get that. I wish I could get that. I wish I could comprehend His amazing love for the whole world. But that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how amazing His love is and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you know that love is more important than what you know? We're very proud sometimes as Baptists of what we know. We are scholarly. We study the Scriptures. We memorize Scripture. We go to Sunday school. We hear preaching. You've heard thousands and thousands of sermons. Knowledge is important. It's important that we know this book and we understand it. Just don't be proud of it. Don't be proud of your knowledge, because love trumps knowledge. It's possible to know so much of the Bible and not love our neighbor. To not love people of other races, of other countries, because they're different. And they look primitive. They don't look like we do. They're not American. They're not Southern. Sometimes we think that God speaks with a Southern accent. And He loves banana pudding and cornbread and peas. We put God in our little Southern box, and we're comfortable with Him. Oh, beloved, He is so far greater than we can possibly imagine. God, help us to comprehend how wide and how deep and how broad Your love is for the whole world. And may we love people the same way. More and more as I preach, I'm going to start giving assignments to the church. You think that'd be okay? This afternoon, I want you to do something for me. Your homework for today is, I want you to take an hour and get off and pray and read your Bible and begin to think of who you can minister to throughout the week before next Sunday. Now, I'm going to call up some of you next Sunday, and I'm going to have you to report, okay? I'm going to tell you what your assignment is. We could talk about the love of God all day. Oh, isn't He wonderful? I just love you, Lord. You love me. Isn't it great? No, 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 no. It's time to give that love away to your neighbor, to your friends, to other people. It's time to do what we know we should do in the kingdom of God, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. How amazing that is. The thing that drew me to this passage today is the next verse or two. It's verse 20 and 21. It is the prayer that I pray before I preach. It is the prayer that I pray before I walk into a hospital room where someone is dying. It's the prayer that I pray when I know that I need the strength and the grace and the power of God in my life. It is a wonderful passage for you as well. As you face the challenges of your day, when you're about to go to school and you know that there's a problem child there that you're trying to work with and he's going to test your patience and you need extra help, this is the prayer that you can pray, and this is the awareness. And Paul says this, "And now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that good? Everybody say amen to that. Amen. When you begin to pray and you begin to ask God to help you with some issue in your life, you're about to talk to one of your children because they're about to go astray, and you need a miracle. You need wisdom to know how to do that. Come to the Father and say, "Lord, I know that you are able." He says he's able. That means he can do this, okay? He can do what you're about to ask him to do. He's able. He's able to do what? He's able to do exceedingly more than you can even ask for or think of or even imagine. Before I preach this message, I ask the Father today to do more in your life than I can imagine or think of or even know what to ask for, because I don't know what you need. What do you need today? I have no clue. What do you need of this message that I've shared today? What is the Holy Spirit going to do for you? Listen, when I get through with messages throughout my ministry, when I get through preaching, people will come up to me and say, "Brother Jerry, when you said that those three words, the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart, and I don't even remember saying them. I'm not sure that I did say them. I don't remember saying that, ma'am. I didn't say that to you." "Yeah, you did. You said it." "No, I didn't say that." The Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, takes what we do, and he does more than I even know what to ask for. I can't even imagine what he needs to do or what he wants to do in your heart and in your life. That's the kind of God we have. He is able to do that. But we have to ask him. So would you do that? That's your assignment too, by the way. Start asking God to do in you and through you more. Not just what you ask for, more than you can even ask for or think of or imagine. I believe when I pray that prayer and I preach this sermon and you leave this building, he's at work. I believe he's at work because he answers this prayer. He honors this truth in your heart and in your life, and he has an impact on your life as you leave. You may never tell me. I believe that with all my heart. That's what he chooses to do. He is able to do so much more, exceedingly above anything that I can possibly imagine. That's miraculous. That's amazing that he chooses to do that. When the preacher preaches, or when you teach, or when you do whatever you do, when you go to work, some of you guys are working with people who cuss and tell bad jokes. They take God's name in vain. You need help, don't you? You're around people all the time, and it's oppressive. It's hard. Oh, Father, when I go to work today, would you just do in me and through me more than I can ask or think or hope for or dream of? Would you start asking him this passage? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Remember it. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it in your wallet, on the mirror of your car, wherever you need to do, whatever you're about to do. God, would you just do more? Do more than I even know what to ask for. Pat and I are praying for our children, our grandchildren. virtually daily. I hope you do the same. Our middle child, Brad, is married to Monica, and they have four children now. They live in Louisville, Kentucky, or just north of Louisville. And they recently adopted Fika, P-H-I-C-A. Fika is from Haiti. And Fika is about 8 years of age, and we're praying for her because she's having a hard time. We're asking our Father to help her, because you see, when children are born, all children, if they are not caressed and held and stroked and held closely to the face and nurtured over a period of time, if they miss that, you've read this, haven't you? If they miss that nurturing, holding, touching, if they're left in a baby bed day after day and their diapers are changed and they're fed for the bottle, you know, and they're not held closely, the brain is altered. They grow up with something, with a vacuum, that things are missing in their heart and in their life. It's crucial that children are held and touched and fed and nurtured in that way. Fika missed that, and so she's struggling right now. And my son and his wife are having a difficult time. And we're praying, God, would you do exceeding and abundantly above all that I could even ask you for or think of or even imagine for little Fika? Will you fill her mind and her heart with what she missed? And will you perform that miracle in her mind and in her soul? And Lord, would you make her one of your children? God, save her early in life. Transform her mind. Transform her heart. Make her into a creation that you can use for your glory, praise, and honor. The scriptures are real, beloved. Faith is real. And I pray that at the end of this sermon, your faith will rise, that your faith will increase, that whatever you experience in life, you will be able to do so much more than you could possibly imagine or ask for. But you got to ask Him. You got to know that it's true, and you have to embrace it and take it into your heart and your life and walk in it every single day. It is the power of God, and it is the Spirit of God that's working at work in your heart and in your life. May it be so. May it be so for all of us in our walk with God. He is able. He is able to do it. What are you going to do about it? Tag, you're it. It's on you. Got to be a hidden message in that somewhere. I'm not sure what it is. He's also able to distract us when we're trying to really think about something important. God is good. He is real. He is powerful. Trust Him. Love Him. Walk with Him. Honor Him. Seek Him. Seek the fullness of His Spirit in your life. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of anything that will hurt you. Be under the influence daily of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a command. And He says, don't just be filled with the Spirit. That actually means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Lord, today, remove the things in me that don't look like Jesus and fill me with you. It will change the way you work. It'll change your workplace. It'll change your friendships. It'll change your choices. It'll change everything. It'll change everything. And it's wonderful, the joy-filled life. Do you know Christ is your Savior today? I pray that you'll receive Him. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. If you need to join this church, it's a good church. It's a wonderful church. Not filled with perfect people, but we're all on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey. And come and be a part of that journey with these folks, and you'll be happy if you do. But for sure, during the invitation, I want you to all say something to God about where you are. have done with lesser things, men? You need to have done with some lesser things in order to focus on the kingdom of God. Make those choices. Make some decisions today for the glory and the praise of God. Stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I do believe that the Spirit of God is at work. Give Him the freedom to work in your heart. Get rid of your pride, your arrogance, your self-confidence. Trust Him for the very first time in your life to take control of your life. Be saved today. Christian, walk with God more than ever before. Get into His Word, pray, seek His face, and serve Him with all your heart. While He plays and sings, you come.